Thank you. It's so good to be with you this morning. This morning when I woke up, I was just struck in a, not this a new thought, but just in a new way of just what an honor it is to have God's word, to have it freely, to not, to have it, you know, in this country, we have so much liberty. We have so much freedom to worship and to know God's word. And I, one thing I love to hear what God's speaking to me. I love to study the word. I love it. One of my favorite things, and this is why I'm excited about today's message, is one of my favorite things is when God opens up a familiar scripture to me in a new way, and you just feel like, it's like I've never read it before. It's like it's all new. And so God's been speaking to me the last couple of weeks about faith. And so that's what I want to talk to us about this morning. And I don't know that any of this will be new, but my prayer is that it would hit your spirit in a way that it anchors you, that it settles you. The picture that I've been praying and hearing over this morning is that God would touch, not that he would open up understanding that would quickly impact our spirits and our hearts. Because that's what we need more. More than understanding, we need an encounter with Jesus, with life. More than understanding love, more than understanding truth, we need to encounter the person of truth, the person of life, the person of light and revelation. And so this morning I want to talk about Jesus and faith. And I think oftentimes we think about having faith in Jesus. We need that. But I feel like the Holy Spirit's been challenging me to say, you need faith like Jesus. That he's been saying to me that Jesus is with me in faith. He's not just the object. He's not just the source. He's not just the direction of my faith. He's actually with me in my pursuit, in my faith. He's with me on the way to Father God. And so that's the message in a nutshell. But I'm going to have some fun talking to you about that. I've given you the ending, and now we'll start at the beginning. We know that Jesus is God, right? It says, John in his gospel said that Jesus was present with God at the beginning. At the beginning of creation, Jesus was present with God. Jesus is part of God. The Trinity is God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God, but Jesus is also fully man. And that bends our mind a little bit. We don't quite comprehend that. That's why Jesus called disciples to be believers, because he knew it was beyond their ability as humans to be understanders, to be knowers. That's who the Pharisees were. They knew the law. And he didn't try to reteach them the law. He didn't explain the law to them. He interpreted the law according to himself. And so the intellectual ascent to understand how Jesus could be fully man and fully God at the same time, I've just surrendered that. I give up already. I'm never going to try to understand that. But do I believe it? It requires faith. So we know, and I'm not going to go through all, we don't have time this morning to go through all the scriptures, but you can look at the scriptures that say that Jesus came from God, that he was present with God, but also the scriptures that show that he was fully man, that he didn't just appear on the scene. He was born as a baby to a woman who was just a human, right? She was highly favored, but she lived and died just like her siblings. We see in the scripture that Jesus was vulnerable to the processes of humanity, that he was hungry, he ate, he experienced life. It says in the Bible, there's scripture that says that he was tempted in every way according to that of mankind, and yet without sin. And so Jesus was fully God and fully human, and that requires our faith to understand that. And I just want to propose to you this morning that it required faith for Jesus to walk on the earth. That in his humanity, he had to grow in faith. He was a baby. He grew up. What if, we don't know about that because we're given very little information about Jesus' childhood, But what if he had to grow into faith that he was who he was? Have you thought about that? What if Jesus, as he walked the earth, as he taught, as he did miracles, was faith required of him? If we look at the definition of faith, the most basic definition of faith comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Another translation, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I've heard it explained that faith is like the placeholder. So if there's a promise that you have heard, that you have read in the scripture, or that God has spoken to you, you believe that this is in the heart of God for you. It's as real as it can be. It's just not evidenced yet. This promise, God's going to do this thing. The evidence of it on earth is your faith. It exists in the unseen realm. It exists in the heart of God, in the place of God. And then until it is manifest, you have the evidence of it is your faith. And once it happens, you no longer need faith because you have the thing that you're promised. And so when Jesus was prophesied about, the prophecy, Jesus was real. It's not like he wasn't real. But it required faith to believe that a Messiah was coming. As people began to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, they no longer needed faith that God would send a Messiah. Maybe they needed faith for other things, that the Messiah loved them, that his sacrifice was enough for them. Just like in my own life, I had a promise that God would give me children in the face of infertility. Once I had my first son, I no longer needed faith that my body could produce a child because I had one. But in those years of waiting, the evidence that God's promise was that we would birth a son is that we believed that we would. And so faith is like a placeholder. Well, did Jesus need that? What about when he called his disciples? He said, "Come to me, I will make you fishers of men." Had they ever fished for men? I don't know, you look at the disciples, they were a tough lot. Jesus was teaching them, he was pouring out his life to them, and they still didn't get it at times. Even the John the Baptist, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is near." Did that require faith? What evidence did he have that the kingdom of heaven was near until it happened? In between there, it was faith. He had faith to say what he said. What about Jesus when he was speaking truth to the Pharisees, when he was telling them what was going to happen? Had it happened? No. He was speaking with this bold confidence of what was going to take place as if it was guaranteed, and that is faith. What about when he healed? People joke, you know, when he turned the water into wine at the wedding, people say, well, maybe that wasn't the first time. Maybe it wasn't, but there was a first time, and the first time he did anything, do you think it required faith? That this thing he was going to do when you know, puts his hand on the blind man's eyes, the next time when he feels like he should do what? Spit into dirt? Mix it? Put it on his eyes? Are you kidding me? Did that require faith? Do you think it took faith for Jesus to believe who he was? When Jesus predicted his death and his resurrection, do you think faith was required? When he talked with his disciples and he promised the coming Holy Spirit and he told them what would happen, had it happened? Had it ever happened before? How sure was he that it would happen? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I think Jesus had faith. And we think, well, he was the Son of God. How hard could it have been? Do you think it took faith to die? We see Jesus vulnerable in the garden before he's crucified, asking God if there's any other way. Do you think Jesus on the cross, being fully God but fully man, do you think it took faith to not save himself? to not rely, to not pull on the God part of him, to do something to the men who were crucifying him, to save himself. Do you think it took faith to let himself go, to die? Had it ever happened before? Did he know the man part of Jesus? Did he know as his body was being torn? Did he know that he would wake up? Did he know what would happen when he woke up? He'd spoke about it. He'd spoke about it to the disciples that he had trained, but they were also disciples that he said, "Why do you have such little faith?" Did he know, or did it require faith to let his body die? Let's look at some scripture. John 14, this is part of that upper room dialogue where Jesus is with his disciples, knowing that his time is drawing near. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. And as I read this, I want you to, you can read it on the screen or in your own Bible or listen, but think about, try to notice, where is the confidence of Jesus? What things is he saying with bold assurance? And are those things that required faith to say? Look for faith as I read this. Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. And you know the way I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how would we know the way?" Yes. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father, that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." There's a lot of faith in here. He's speaking of what's going to happen, not just in the immediate future, but the very distant future, the redemption of time. He says, "I'm preparing a place for you." He says, "They will go." I think what I see here is Jesus has faith, not just for what he and God will accomplish. He has faith for his disciples. These disciples that are saying, "Well, we don't really know where we're going. How would we know the name?" He said, Thomas is saying, "I don't know the destination. So how could I even know the way?" And Jesus, just patient, but also full of confidence, says, "I am the way." And he has faith for Philip. He has faith for Thomas. Even in the midst of their doubt and their unbelief and their struggle, his words here are so confident. I would propose to you that the evidence for Philip, the evidence for Thomas, and their eternity is here. Jesus had faith for them. He was giving his faith to them. He tells them, "You know the Father. Now you know. You said you don't know him? Well, now you do." So confident. And then look at verse 10 especially. He says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." And so here we see Jesus saying, "I don't even speak on my own. What I say is because I'm hearing the Father say it." There's a parallel verse in John 5, verse 19. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Oh, actually, this is to the disciples, but also the crowds of people, because this is right after Jesus healed the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. And so they're all questioning, and this is one of the things that Jesus speaks. And so when we look at that last verse, chapter 10, or verse 10 of chapter 14, together with this verse, we see that Jesus, he said, I only speak what I hear the Father speaking. I only do what I see the Father doing. He's saying, I have a source outside of myself. And what I'm doing here is representing what is happening in the unseen realm, in the heart of God. Isn't that what faith is? Faith, the evidence of the unseen, the substance of what is promised, what is hoped for. And so here's Jesus, a man in the earthly realm, standing at the pool of Bethesda, facing a paralyzed man. And he sees in the heavenly realm the Father God healing the man. And so he speaks, and the man is healed. And now we don't, and he's by faith, he is pulled on the power of heaven, and now it is accomplished on the earth. That is our journey of faith. And it also shows us that Jesus had to see and hear the Father. The source was not inside of him. Even the Jesus, the man, was not looking within himself, the God part of him. He says, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say the words that I hear the Father speaking. Jesus had to have faith that he could hear God. Just like you, just like me. Why do you think that Jesus was always going away to a solitary place to pray? All throughout the Gospels. I was starting to look and try to count them, and then I gave up. So many places where it says he drew away from his disciples. He went away to a solitary place. He went up to the mountain. He was always drawing away to God, to spend time with God. I think he had to hear him. I think he had to encounter his source. Just like us. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We use that when we talk about how we build our faith. But the Holy Spirit, as he was talking to me about faith, in these past weeks, this is one of the verses that came up, and I realized, what if this was true for Jesus as well? I believe that the faith of Jesus grew as he heard the voice of his Father, as he saw what was in the heart of God, when he saw the will of God for the people he encountered, when the friends of the paralytic man were opening the roof of the home that Jesus was in, and they lowered this man, and Jesus spoke to him and he said, your sins are forgiven. That's because he heard. That's what the first thing he saw the Father was doing. And then the people are like, how can you say that? And he says, so that you will believe that I have the authority on earth to say what I've said, I'll say this. And then he says, pick up your bed and walk. And the paralytic man who has not walked stands up and begins to walk. Faith comes from hearing God. Do you think Jesus had to grow in faith? That connection, the connection between, it wasn't just between Jesus and Jesus. It wasn't within himself, Jesus the man, Jesus the God. No, his source was external to him. His source was in heaven, and he had to see his Father in heaven to know what to do. And that process, that connection between Jesus and the Father was faith. And along that pipeline, if you will, of faith is where the power came for Jesus to do what he did. But it required Jesus to take action. And I believe that those actions required faith. And that sounds a lot like our journey of faith. Let's look at the parable of the Good Shepherd. I'm going to read this in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. This is a this parable is well known. We often use it. I've taught from this parable for years, often to talk about God's heart for us. When we read this parable, we think about we are the sheep, and God is the shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. And last October, when I was in Belize teaching at the DTS, I was reading this passage yet again, and all of a sudden, in the midst of discussing it with the students and talking about it, one of the things that they said made me realize, whoa, this Jesus had faith for me, for his disciples, to hear him. And we ended up having a discussion that changed how I look at this passage forever. These students, the questions that they ask, it just made it come alive in a whole new way. And so as I read it, I want you to think about faith. I want you to think about Jesus's faith. You already know that you're a sheep, so you don't have to think about that. But think about Jesus. How does his faith shine in this parable? Jesus says, "Truly, truly," he's speaking just to his disciples at this time, "I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So he said to them again. So patient. I love that. "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father." I printed it out, and I was highlighting and underlining all the places in here where Jesus says something that either has not yet happened, or hasn't happened fully, or is actually contested. He's speaking to his disciples, and he says they do not know the voice of strangers. He says they know him. They know his voice. They are his, and they know that they are his. And how many times does Jesus question and call out his disciples' doubt and confusion and misunderstanding? But when he tells this parable, he's full of faith that the disciples know him, that they know his voice. He says, they will follow me. They will not follow the voice of a stranger. I think Jesus has so much faith for his disciples, for you and I. We're so worried about if we have enough faith to hear God. What about Jesus's faith that we hear God? Isn't it reassuring to consider that Jesus believes that you can hear God? What if it's not all on you? Do you think of Jesus's faith being alongside of you? He speaks of, verse 16, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice and become one flock with one shepherd." The disciples had no idea what this meant when he was saying it. faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do you think when the Gentiles were coming into salvation and being brought into faith, do you think they thought back to this parable? Suddenly, what was spoken of in faith was realized, and they no longer needed faith for what that would mean. But here, it's Jesus' faith that I think is just stunning, so obvious. Again, he speaks of, in this passage, he speaks of his own initiative. He says that he's received this command from the Father, and he does it. I think that is a statement of his faith as well. Jesus goes before us in faith. I don't know that I've thought of that very much. It's a reassuring thing to consider. I think oftentimes we tend to evaluate our amount of faith, the quality of our faith, and it isolates us. I think that's some of what the enemy does to get us distracted from the fact that our faith is enough. Faith is the evidence. The enemy is the one who gets us to try to look for evidence. This was Jesus's evidence of the ability of people to hear God. His faith was the evidence. He wasn't worried about the lack of evidence in his disciples. He had faith that it would happen. Just a last couple verses as we close. And one of the things that I felt like the Holy Spirit was speaking to me in this, as I was learning and kind of investigating this idea of, did Jesus have faith? Is I felt like he said, Jesus, the faith you're following in the steps of Jesus, not just in the pursuit of God, but in faith. You know, faith was required of him. In that way, he's gone ahead of you in faith. And that made me think of that word forerunner. And that's in Hebrews 6. The context of this verse is that the writer of Hebrews is talking about Jesus' sacrifice and the fact that his sacrifice was one for all of time, right? That there was a priestly order, and well, that's in this verse, that there was an order of priests, and the priests in the Old Testament under the law of covenant, in order to have a righteous relationship with God, the priests had to make a sacrifice for themselves and then sacrifice for the people to atone for sin. And so the writer of Hebrews is talking about how Jesus was a high priest forever, that his sacrifice was once and for all of mankind, that there wasn't a continual need for priests after Jesus because his sacrifice covers all of mankind. And so they're talking about that. They're talking about the hope of Jesus as Savior. And he says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so that's, again, the context of this idea of Jesus as a forerunner is as priest, that he's there within the veil refers to that veil in the temple, right? That the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, that Jesus has entered there. He's a forerunner. We will also enter there. And we exist there. It says, we, as Jesus is, so are we also in this world, that spiritually we exist in this place. But as I was looking at this passage in this idea, in through this lens of faith, I realized this pathway, right, that Jesus went from being a man on earth, having faith in God, this source, he went all the way. He traveled this path into the very heart and presence of God. And in that regard, he's also a forerunner, not just as a priest, but also of our faith. He's the forerunner of faith. Abraham is referred to as the father of our faith. There are people that had faith in God before Abraham, but Abraham is the father of Israel, right? The father of nations. We've been looking at that as Phil's been going through his series on Joseph. Abram was renamed Abraham, promised to be the father of nations. He birthed two sons. One was his own idea. One was the promise. Isaac was the promise. the promise realized. And he had, but Abram was tested by God, had to go through so many tests to see, did he really believe this promise of God that he would become the father of nations? Isaac then had two sons. Then we have Jacob being renamed Israel, the 12 sons. Joseph was one of them. And so Abraham is referred to as the father of faith. I think that has to do with that covenant with God, that trusting, that being willing to so believe in the promise that you obey, that you hear and obey the things that God speaks of. And here the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is the forerunner. I would propose to you that Jesus is a forerunner of our faith, that we follow him, that access that he had, we have. Another verse in Hebrews says Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. That's in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11:1 is the verse that we read, the definition of faith. And then the whole chapter of 11 is the heroes of the faith, right? Where we, to all the people, these spectacular testimonies of faith. And then Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus authored faith. He perfected faith. And I think sometimes we think of that for him, but what does that mean for you? It means that you're not alone in faith. The writer of Hebrews says, because since we have this great cloud of witnesses, the writer of Hebrews did not know personally anyone who's in that cloud, any of the people listed in chapter 11 of Hebrews, not any more than we do. But all who have had faith, it's like there's this highway into the presence of the Father. And Jesus went before so that you can go, so that I can go, so that we know the way, so that we're not on the journey of faith alone. Faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I think faith was required of Jesus. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Have you ever thought about that? That God was pleased with Jesus? When I think of that, I think of the verse at Jesus' baptism where it says that the Spirit of God descended as a dove and that there was a voice from heaven that said, here's my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And oftentimes we talk about how at that time when that was heard, that Jesus hadn't performed miracles. But he had grown in faith. I wonder what strength we can gain from reflecting on the faith of Jesus. That Jesus grew in faith, that as he sought God, as he went aside to a solitary place, as he withdrew from people and from activities and sought God, that his faith grew. That just like us, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ, from the word of God. That as he sought God and he listened, he heard him. He heard God, just like we hear God, and he obeyed God. He obeyed what he heard, what he saw. Do you think it took a risk? We don't think about that very often, I don't think. That Jesus obeyed God, and it required faith. Jesus has faith. He had faith when he spoke it, and he still has faith today that his disciples will hear the voice of God just like he did. Jesus' faith grew, just like our faith grows. God is the God of growth and multiplication. It says the enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy, but Jesus comes to give life. I think that pertains to faith as well. it says, you know, I referenced it earlier, that there's a scripture that says that Jesus faced the temptation, all temptations according to of mankind, and yet without sin. We think of sins like lying and cheating and lust and other sexual sin. But what about doubt? What about unbelief? What about fear? What about insecurity? Do you think that he battled any of that crap too? Do you think he ever wondered, is this going to work? Do you think he wondered, why am I mixing my spit with dirt? Why this time am I just speaking instead of touching? Do you think he had any natural fear of leprosy? Do you think faith was required of Jesus? I think so. And I think it was as he heard God and as he took risks to obey that his faith was multiplied, that his faith was mixed with courage. And he too was building a body of evidence. Faith is evidence, but then you see your own testimonies. You see the testimonies of the people around you. Jesus sent out his disciples two by two, right? And he sent them out, and they came back with successes and failures. And then he sent them out again. He was building their faith, but they were building one another's faith too, because they were getting what happens here at Grace Fellowship, a room full of testimonies. And I think if God did it for Lewis, he'll do it for me. If this is Lenora's testimony, it can be mine as well. We're not alone in faith, not just because we have all the testimonies in the book, but because we have the testimonies of one another, because faith is not a solitary thing. I don't think it was solitary for Jesus, and I don't think it's solitary for you. I think faith is meant to happen in a community. And when Jesus spoke the words to the disciples to say, you know the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he wasn't just saying individually. I think he was speaking to a group of them, and his faith was growing for them, and he knew that they would need each other for faith as well. Why don't you stand, and I'm just going to pray for us. I do. I think it's important to think about the faith that's in the room. That wasn't something I'd thought of or wasn't in my notes, and just in the midst of this message as I give it, I just feel this increase of faith in the room. And I just want to say, I'm so grateful for you. I'm so grateful for you, the people of Grace Fellowship. We are together in faith. You are not alone. If you feel lonely, if you feel like your faith is small, that is not Jesus. And it's not your friends either. The enemy will always point out what you lack. And if you need encouragement in your faith walk with Jesus, start reading his words. Start looking for the places where he has faith for you. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we're so thankful. We're so thankful for you. We're so thankful for your willingness to pursue your Father, to listen for his voice, to look into the unseen realm, and to obey, to present on earth what you see in heaven. Thank you that you went before us and that you're also with us. I thank you for the people in this room, the people that make up Grace Fellowship Church, for the other amazing comrades that we have in the Spirit. Thank you for the collective faith that we share. Jesus, thank you for our cloud of witnesses. I thank you for those in heaven. Thank you for those that have gone before us. Thank you for Norbert. Thank you for Gay and for Hank. Thank you for Susan. Thank you for Tess. The people of Grace Fellowship who have gone before us and that are there, physically present with you. Thank you that their testimonies are still alive in us. Thank you that we are their legacy as well. I thank you for the testimonies in this room that we have that we can point to say, God is faithful to his word. He's a faithful God. We pray, Jesus, that you would remind us that you are with us on this journey of faith, that we are not alone, that you are our forerunner. You are the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank you that you have faith that we can hear you and see you and obey you and take risks and grow. Thank you that our faith can grow, that it can multiply, that it has impact, that it has power. Thank you that we are increasingly thriving in our faith. Thank you that the world is being changed by the people of faith. Thank you that there's no limit to what you can accomplish with our faith. And God, anytime that we start to look for evidence, I pray that you would remind us that our faith is the evidence. I pray over the people right now that are hearing this message that they would know that their faith is real. It is a substance. It is evidence. There doesn't need to be any more evidence other than what we have now, because we believe you at your word. We have testimonies to stand on, and we are not alone. We are not easily overtaken, because we are a people who believe you just like Jesus did, and we are seeing you manifest in our world. Thank you that we are growing in faith. I pray that we would continue to hear your word and take risks to obey. Thank you for your love. Amen.